night that Christ was born, we sing, O Holy Night. And indeed, that night was different than any other night. The Bible says that the people walked in tremendous darkness. And that is the condition of so many today. They are walking in darkness. It's not talking about the fact that, well, it was nighttime and so it was really dark. It's talking about in the hearts of men, it was horribly dark. I've asked you to consider two verses, 1 Timothy 3:16 and John 1:14. This entire month of December for Christmas. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and it's these words that he said, God was manifest in the flesh. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Folks, don't ever forget, Jesus Christ is God. Amen. God came in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. The Word was made flesh. The songs that we sing at Christmas time, most of them put forth this doctrine. What we sang, Go Tell Out on the Mountain, it's in that hymn. It's what they just sang. And I just appreciate so much all the work that was put into the special music today. For Kayleen putting this together, and for the tremendous work for Brother Dave singing that solo accompanied by his wife Janet, for Kayla Megan and Juanita singing that just now, for Brother Bruce on the trumpet. Tremendous preparation. Think of the preparation God had put in this world for the coming of his Son. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made after the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When the fullness of the time was come. And we read of that in Luke chapter 2. Would you turn there, please? Luke chapter 2. One of the most well-known passages that has to do with what we call the Christmas story. All this month we've been looking at an encounter with Jesus Christ. 3 weeks ago, December the 4th, we looked at the boy Jesus encountering the doctors in the temple in Jerusalem. 2 weeks ago, the young child Jesus encounter with the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 in a house in Bethlehem. And we're working our way backwards to today, but last week, the baby Jesus encounter with the prophets again in the temple in Jerusalem. That's here in Luke chapter 2. And today, the baby Jesus encounter with the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In a stable in Bethlehem. 2 weeks ago, in a house in Bethlehem. That's when the wise men saw him in a house. What takes place here in Luke chapter 2 is in a stable. We call it Christmas. Christmas has been gutted of its real meaning. I don't know how many people have told you, hey, happy holidays. And every time they do, I say, well, Merry Christmas to you. I told my wife I was standing in Walmart and I was trying to get something for her. It wasn't her Christmas gift, although it worked. But I was standing there in Walmart there in the tech section, and I noticed this guy was standing over here, and he said, Sir, Jesus came. He's almost preaching this out loud. He says, Jesus came from heaven. He is my Savior from my sin. How about you? And I said, Amen, brother. Now, there was a man who was unashamed, and he wasn't obnoxious about it. And then when he was done with me, I heard him talking to somebody else saying, Jesus came from heaven. He was born in a manger. He is my Savior. Is he yours? Go tell it on the mountain. Over the hills, everywhere. And indeed, that man was doing it. He told me he'd been doing it for 52 years. Christian man. Out of the 5,500 Christmas cards that somebody reviewed, they reported this. Less than 70 referenced the birth of Christ. Out of 5,500. I did a quick calculation on my calculator this morning. That's 1%. Do you really know what this day is all about? Do you really? Folks, the birth of Jesus Christ is significant. This is the most crucial thing that has ever happened in history. It is not just a day that gives us an excuse to gather with our families. It's not just a day for us to stimulate the economy. It's not just the day for us just to exchange gifts. The greatest gift, and you've heard this so many times that it almost just rolls over your brain. The greatest gift that was ever given is God sending his son, Jesus Christ. Because he so loved the world that he gave him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And right here in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, is a record of the incarnation. You say, well, that's a record of his birth. I know it is, but I prefer to call it his incarnation because it was a birth unlike any other, because when you were born, that was when you first came into the world. That was your beginning. This was not his beginning. How far back does God go in history? Into everlasting. We see, we think, okay, we're all going to live somewhere for eternity, and that's correct. But eternity has been behind us as well. And Jesus Christ comes from eternity because he is God. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, he was made in the likeness of men. God was made in the likeness of men so that he could save us. So here in Luke chapter 2, we see the birth, a record of the birth of the Savior in verses 1 through 7. But I want you to see, first of all, concerning the birth of the Savior, what the world was like when he was born. I call it the world setting. You know what a setting is? If you've ever been in a play, they have what they call the set. They have, let's say that this platform was for a drama that we were going to put on about the birth of Jesus Christ. You've got somewhat of a set up here. You've got, you know, the wise men. You've got what takes place in the stable on this side. That's really a set. In a play, the actors and actresses are giving their places where you need to be, where you need to be set when you say this and so forth. And here's what you need to be doing when you say this. The world was set. It's almost like it was, you can see, who set all the world's a stage? Shakespeare, I believe. And it is. For God to accomplish his purposes. The stage was set. Look at what the world was like there. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, referring back to chapter 1, the birth of John the Baptist, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. So here's what they were doing. The emperor, Caesar Augustus, Kaiser Augustus, wants everybody to literally be registered. Everybody to be enrolled for the purpose of taxation. Seems like everybody's always interested when you're a politician in taxes. And it was nonetheless in the day that Jesus was born. Caesar Augustus. Folks, but understand something. God was arranging the world. He was shuffling things around. This really wasn't Caesar Augustus's idea. God was so arranging it so that Joseph and Mary would go to Bethlehem. Now, why didn't he just send an angel to them like he does at other times and says, listen, go to Bethlehem because that's where the Christ child should be born, because it says in Micah 5 chapter 2 that thou Bethlehem Ephrata. So he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Joseph, make sure you take Mary down to Bethlehem. No, God is so powerful, he shakes the whole world for the birth of his son in this little town that we call Bethlehem. So the whole world is arranged for this purpose. And I want you to rest assured about something. Just as God arranged the whole world for his first coming, he is arranging this world for the second coming. You look around, you see what's happening today. You've got to be blind if you as a Christian don't see that the time is short. Jesus Christ is coming again. It's going to happen so soon. And my burden for you is that every one of you will be ready. God prepared the world. He can prepare your heart if you will let him to, if you will let him. He is coming soon. So there's the world setting. We see the world setting today, but I want you to see as well concerning the birth of the Savior in verses 4 through 7, the local setting. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here's the local setting. You see, when this decree came out from Caesar Augustus, it was in the days specified in verse 2 when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. The Jewish application of this was that every Jew would go to where they were from originally. The house of David would therefore be where Joseph would go. He was of the lineage or of the family of David. So he needed to go to Bethlehem. So he's fulfilling, unbeknownst to him probably, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. David is from Bethlehem. He is of the house of David. Now, the first title that you would give to the David of the Bible would be what? King. That's why when the wise men come sometime later, they are looking for the King of the Jews. Jesus Christ is the King. It specifies right here in verse 5 that Joseph was to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. We know from Matthew chapter 1 that she is actually now his wife. That's what the world knows of her. But the marriage has not been consummated. The Bible specifies that as well. So to Joseph and to Mary, she is still his betrothed wife. Here Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And notice what it specifies in verse 7. She brought forth, and it says, her son, but then it has that adjective right before son, which is the word out loud? Firstborn. Firstborn. Jesus Christ is the firstborn child. And she laid him in a manger. Why? Well, there was no room for them in the inn. So many stories have been told about this, about how that they had been traveling and they got there that night. Well, please understand that it says in verse 6, while they were there. So they had sometime been there in Bethlehem, but when it came time for the child to be born, there was no room in the inn. Interestingly enough, that word inn could be translated guest room. There was no room for them in the guest room. So some have thought that maybe this is the same house in which the wise men visit him, but on the night of the birth, the guest room was full. And so the keeper of the inn had to say, I'm sorry, there's no room. There's no way you're going to have that child here. And Well, there's a stable out there. You can go out to the stable. And he's born in a stable. That's the birth of the Savior. Then verses 8 to 20 is the news of the Savior. Look at the announcement of the news that we see beginning in verse 8. Brother Paul Halad read these verses, and there were in the same country, that is the same region, the same district, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, so we know it's nighttime. And behold, or lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they, like you would be, were very afraid. That word sore, the fear that is, I mean, folks, here you are out in the middle of the night, in a field, you're watching your sheep, and you're guarding. So your guard is supposed to be up. And all of a sudden, this blinding light. We know it because this is somewhat like the light that shone around Paul that blinded the men, including Paul. So here's this tremendously bright light and an angel said unto them, fear not. Obviously, they're scared. Literally, stop being afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So right up until this point, you've got one angel. A messenger. The word angel literally means messenger. It's a single angel. And this is, we know according to verse 15, this is God's messenger, because later on in verse 15, the shepherds say this, the Lord hath made known to us. They know this is an angel from God. God has made something known to us. So there's the messenger, a single angel. Then we start in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from heaven. Let's just stop right there. Now it's not just the messenger, it's the messengers. Literally, we get our word, that word multitude, we get our word plethora from it. A multitude of angels. So how many were there? We don't know. But we know that one day when we stand in heaven, according to Revelation chapters 4 and chapter 5, and we sing, do you know who begins the singing in heaven? Read it. The angels begin the singing. We join them in their singing. Now some say, well, the angels weren't singing here, they were saying, and that's true. But you get to Revelation chapter 4, and they are both singing and saying. So perhaps they probably are singing what they're saying. Although it doesn't say that specifically in the passage. But notice too what it says. There was a multitude of the heavenly what? Host. The word host is army. We read this in Hebrews 1:6. When Jesus was born, the Bible says this, God said, let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 14, peace on earth. That's a vertical thing. It's not a commentary on what was happening in the world that day. It's known as the Pax Romana. I'm going to reference that here in just a minute. That we know that that's not having to do with the world setting, although it was relatively peaceful. It has to do with your heart and mine. The heart of the shepherds, peace, honor. Folks, the only way you can have peace in your heart is if your heart is right with God. There's no other way. Your vertical relationship. And when you have peace with God, then you have the right horizontal relationship with others. Your friends, your spouse, your family. What's Christmas like in your home? If your vertical relationship with God is right, only then can your horizontal relationships be right. There's the announcement of the news. Well, let's go back and look at the message of the news, especially verse 11. The message is given in verse 10. I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And here's the message. It's found in verse 11. For unto you is born. I'm going to call that the people of his birth. For unto you is born. Unto whom? You. This good tidings in verse 10 is to all people. This includes the shepherds, verse 8. Not just Jews, understand, but Gentiles, because it's to all people. This is not just for the poor people, not just for the rich people, not just for the educated, not just for the uneducated. It is for you. It is unto everybody. So there where you have the word you, insert your name. Personalize this. Put it this way. I'll personalize it. For unto Dan Unruh is born this day in the city of David a Savior. For unto Paul Halad this day is born a Savior. For unto Neva Nichols, for unto, I'm looking around, Alex, for Sean, for Dave, for Jim, for Brent, for unto you, put your name in there. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Centuries before, there had been a prophecy. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us. Personalize it. He was born for you, for me. We say that a child is born to, you know, to the parents. We name the parents and say, a child is born to you. Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus Christ wasn't born to Mary alone? He was born to the world, to all people, even to the lowly shepherds on this hillside. Here it is said of Jesus Christ that he was born to all mankind, not just to Mary. Because we read later in the scriptures that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that means every human being, because all have sinned. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There is no excuse for any man or woman one day when you stand before God to say, I didn't know. The Bible says the grace of God, Jesus Christ, hath appeared unto all men. So you are the people of his birth. I am. We're the people of his birth. These shepherds on the hillside, for unto you is born. They are the people of his birth. Secondly, look at the period of his birth. This day. For unto you is born this day. No one knows exactly what day of the year it was. We celebrate December 25th by tradition. No one knows exactly what year it was. We do know it was a little more than 2000. And what's this year? We know that it was a little bit more than 2,022 years ago. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in the message I gave them. It was more like 2,026 up to 2,028 years ago, anywhere from 4 to 6 BC when Jesus Christ was born. He said, but B.C. means before Christ. How can before Christ be 6 B.C.? Well, again, this has to do with who created the calendar. They got it wrong. Like man always does. Man always messes things up. And we sit here and argue about, well, he was born 4 B.C. No, he was born 5. No, he was born 6. Folks, the fact is this. He was born. And he was born for you. You can squabble all day long about what the exact date was, but the point is, you're not going to stand before God one day and say, well, I never was able to figure out what the exact date was that you were born. You were born, Jesus Christ was born for you. You know how it's popular to get accounts of what the news was the year you were born. Like I was born in 1958. You go to Cracker Barrel and they got these stands that says 1958, the year you were born. And you read everything that's happening the year you were born. Well, here's what we know about the period of his birth. Whether it's 6, 5, or 4 B.C., it was characterized by tremendous darkness. Matthew 3:16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. Boy, we need light. We need light. Our world needs light. Wintertime is such a depressing time for some people because there's fewer hours of light. In fact, we just passed, what do they call it, the solstice? Yeah, we just passed that, what, the 21st or the 22nd, somewhere to the longest night of the year. It's kind of depressing, you know, when you go home from work and it's already dark at 5 o'clock. I like summertime when you go home and it's 9:30 and it's still light out and you still see the sun setting behind the mountains. And that, you know, there's more things to do in the summer and it's just more encouraging. Here in the wintertime, it's depressing. Why this darkness? Why was it such a dark world when Jesus came? Man, there were wars. There was immorality. Kind of sound familiar? There was so much going on in the world. And Paul put it this way, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is so dark because the God of this world has blinded people's minds. People will believe the most ridiculous things, but when it comes to the most proven thing, that Jesus Christ was born, that God sent his son to save the world, people flip that off like, oh, that's no big deal. The most significant thing that ever happened in history, people don't listen to. I like to think of Christmas lights as the declaration that Christ is the light. So the period was characterized by darkness. But secondly, it was characterized by communication. Now, we talk about communication today. Never has the world been able to communicate with each other so speedily and so effectively. I mean, you got smartphones, and you've got the internet, and you've got... I mean, listen, when I was a kid, the fact that you could just pick up a phone and call somebody was a miracle. I remember when they would say, you know, one day you're going to be able to see the other person upright. How many of you kind of felt that way too? One day you're going to see the person live. Well, Lord willing, you know, last night we were FaceTiming Barrick and Carissa, and, you know, there's Judah jumping around, and there's, you know, little Zion. And so you see your grand, live. It's amazing. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll do that with Benjamin. In Germany. Live. You talk about communication. Well, in this day, now they didn't have phones. But the communication was better than it had ever been. Remember how I was talking about how God set the world stage? Here's what that was like. Greeks, think about the Greeks. They had a precise language. a language that was so expressive. How many times have I preached and I said, now in the Greek, this means such and such? Yeah, because it was such a precise language. Where we might have one word in the English, there might be four words in the Greek. Each one expressing something different about that English word that we have. For example, you've got in this passage, in verse 1, that all the world should be taxed. There's two words for world. Cosmos. It's where we get our word cosmetics. There's another word. Oikoumene. That's the word here. And it means the inhabited world. Now we just translate it world. So the Greeks had a precise language. Folks, the culture of the Greek world made minds fertile for searching and finding truth and wanting to know the truth. That was not by accident. The Romans, Pax Romana, Roman peace, from 30 BC to 180 AD, it was a period of law and order. This allowed a wider proclamation later on of the gospel. Look at the traveling that the Apostle Paul did. Unbelievable. He walked Roman roads, the Ignatian Way, up there in northern Turkey that went all across Turkey, up the northern part of Turkey, and even went into what is today Greece. And you can today go, you can go online, you can see remnants of that road. In fact, some people still use the road to walk on. Marvelous communication system for their days. The control of the seas. Rome had control of the seas. They had control of the highways. There was a pagan thinker called Epictetus who lived in the first century. And he said this. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. Even he realized that, yes, you can have outward peace and everything can be law and order, but you have no peace if you don't have peace in your own heart. Folks, it was a day of communication. It was a day of darkness. And I like to think of it as an hourglass. And the hourglass was becoming full at the bottom as the sands went from the top through that narrow neck and went to the bottom of that hourglass, when the grains of darkness and communication had all fallen through the slender neck of God's hourglass, the time was full. And Jesus arrived at the precise moment, as he will do when he comes again. He won't be a minute too soon, and he won't be a minute too late. The period of his birth, this day. Then it says, in the city of David. Well, that's the place of his birth, referred to as Bethlehem in verse 15. It's the accuracy of old little town of Bethlehem that we sing today. Foretold hundreds of years before in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He would be born in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. That is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He would be born in Bethlehem. That little, tiny, insignificant town. That's almost like saying, thinking of some insignificant town in Colorado. I'm trying to think of an insignificant town. Niwot. Insignificant. What? There's a town called Hill Rose in Colorado? Insignificant. Thou Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousand, here's this little town of Bethlehem. God sends his son not to Rome, to be born in Rome. What were some of the other major cities back in Jesus' time? What about Alexandria? What about Damascus? What about Jerusalem? He's the king, come on! Nope. insignificant. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. And God meant that for a reason. That we need to ponder something. That before you can be saved, you must think of yourself as totally insignificant. And anything that you think you can do to contribute toward your salvation, it's nothing. You need to consider why God will not save a person who thinks of himself or herself as significant. I can do this. No, you can't. Well, I can do this myself. Or, well, I'm not that bad. No, you're bad. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that every man and woman understand something. For by grace are ye saved. Through faith. Not of yourselves. You're just like the little town of Bethlehem. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. It is not of your significance. Not of works. Lest any man should. You see, we want to boast about what we've done. Folks, it is not about anything we have done. It's all about what God has done. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way of salvation. You need to see yourself as totally insignificant. Just like the disciples in Matthew chapter 18 were ready to shove those children away. And Jesus said, no, you allow them to come unto me. Because except ye become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. You need to look at yourself as insignificant as you think of these kids. You think those kids are insignificant. You need to see yourself as insignificant. That's the place of his birth. That little town of Bethlehem, yeah. But the place of the new birth in your heart, you need to see yourself as totally unworthy of salvation. And then, unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. Man, we've talked a lot about that word Savior. A Savior. A Savior. So why did Jesus Christ come to this world? There's many non-biblical opinions. Well, he came to this earth to teach us how to treat each other. What was the main reason for him coming? A Savior. We talk about, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? As your deliverer. That's why we use the word get or the phrase get saved, because that describes the work of the Savior. So we will sometimes ask somebody, are you saved? Well, yeah, I was saved when I was a little kid. I almost fell off the roof and my brother grabbed me and I was saved. It's not what we're talking about. It's not what the Bible's talking about. People think that if they somehow cheated death one day, that was their salvation. That is not salvation. That was salvation, that God in his mercy delivered you from a physical death. But what about a spiritual death? The angel had said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, before you get to Luke chapter 2, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You're in Luke chapter 2. I want everybody, please, to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. For here we see the Savior, Jesus Christ. God, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I want you to take note of something in Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, but I want you to understand something. I want you to see something, a contrast. Are you there? Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, and what's he called? Our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through The word our Savior is used again, but who's the name? Wait! I thought it is God who is our Savior. Verse 4 says God is our Savior. Verse 6 says Jesus Christ is our Savior. Why? Because they're one and the same. Do you see the deity of Jesus Christ? Do you see who Jesus Christ is? That yes, God is the Savior in Jesus Christ. So we talk about the fact that God and Jesus Christ is Savior. You say, wait a second, that's improper English. You use the singular verb, but you had a plural nouns. You had God and Jesus Christ. No, I was not mistaken when I said that God and Jesus Christ is Savior. Because he is singular, the deity of Jesus Christ. Back there in Luke chapter 2, there was born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior. And then he says, which is? The angel says, which is? Christ. Christos. It's the word Messiah. The anointed one. Christ. Christos. Which is Christ? What? The? You need to recognize something. If you truly have recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, if you have truly recognized him as such, you will also recognize him as the Lord. Here's what the word Lord literally means. Master. Accepting Jesus Christ as Savior involves accepting him as the Messiah. And he will be the master of your life. Jesus had to rebuke some people once, and he said, why call you me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Master, Master, and don't do the things that I say? Luke 6:46. You see, it's a sobering test whether or not Jesus Christ is your Savior is whether or not he's your Master. So there we have the message of his birth. We close with the recipients, or the message of the news. Now we have the recipients of the news. We know them to be these lowly, despised shepherds. Why are these angels appearing to shepherds? They were the despised, lowly, dirty farmers, ranchers of the day. Verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I want you to see two things in closing here. These recipients of the news. Number one, they saw the saying of the Lord. They saw the saying of the Lord. Do you see that in verse 15? Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing. The word thing is literally saying. Let us go see this saying, which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. They wanted to see what the Lord had said. And then it says in verse 16, they came with haste, they hurried and found Mary and Joseph. That word found, included in that word found, is the idea of searching. How do we know better? How did they know they found the right baby? Verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find, verse 12, the babe literally swaddled. I went online before this message this week and I was looking, I typed in swaddling a baby. And it was this wife and husband doctors, pediatricians, and they were showing how to swaddle a baby. You know, the baby's like this little prisoner. You know, he's got hands and they, you take the cloth. It's a square cloth, but then you set it so that you've got the head up at the point, but you fold that point back. The baby's head is right there. And then they take one side, put it over, and then they take the feet, put that over, and then bring this side, bring it over, and the baby's tied, you know. There's this baby swaddled. Is that the sign that the baby is swaddled? Parents swaddle babies all the time. Is the sign given in verse 12 that the baby is swaddled? Maybe that the baby is lying down. When you see babies, do you normally see them lying down? So what kind of a sign is that? No, what's the sign? He's in a manger. He's in a manger. In a feeding trough. In a stall. I remember when we first moved to the farm when I was 9 years old. From Omaha, Nebraska, we moved to this little, on this farm near Monroe, Nebraska. Went out to the barn, and Dad said something about a manger. I'm like, the only word, you know, this city slicker kid had ever heard manger was in the Bible. And he said, I want you boys to clean the manger out. And I'm like, what's the manger? And he had to point and say, it's right there. Clean the manger out. That's where you throw the hay in for the cattle. We had horses. We had some cows. Get that cleaned out. It's a feeding trough. This shall be the sign. You shall find the baby swaddled, lying down in a feeding trough, in a cattle stall. They knew they had found the right baby when they found him in the manger, in the feeding trough. They saw the saying of the Lord. And then verses 17 to 20, they spread the saying of the Lord. Having seen what the angels had announced to them, they could not do anything other than go announce it to everybody else. And so the shepherds heard the angels and went to see it. And then they went out and announced it to other people. What did the people they announced it to do? Well, let's look at that. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all they that heard it wondered. That struck me. They just wondered. That doesn't mean, oh, I wonder what happened. No, it's they were amazed. They marveled. He said, that means all those people were saved. Nope. What caused these shepherds to leave their sheep, we believe, unguarded except for by God there in the fields of Bethlehem, what made them want to go to Bethlehem and to see the saying, everybody they told it to wondered, why didn't they go? They wondered. They also could have found the baby after searching. Instead, they merely wondered. Most people today, including you, have heard of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, and most people have wondered and even marveled about it, and then they forget it and move on because you know what's next Sunday is New Year's. So when we're done with Christmas, in fact, after today, this is just all behind us, and it's just one more Christmas that people have celebrated on themselves, and we forget. And we just wondered. We marveled. You can be in church, you can be in here marveling today at what is being taught in this passage. And it's we wonder at it, we marvel at it, and we just like that forget it and move on. I want you to notice though what Mary does in verse 19. And this is mentioned two times in this chapter. Mary is noted as engaged with preserving and pondering in her heart what the shepherds said. There in verse 19. Verse 51, she guards in her heart what Jesus answered her and her husband in the temple. Mary's scrapbook was in her heart. And she is taking these things and she is wondering about them. She's pondering these things. In verses 17 and 20, the shepherds mimic the angels, what the angels did in 13 and 14, about praising God. And you know what the Christian will do? The Christian will do both what Mary does and what the shepherds do. We too will ponder in our hearts what the Word says. We will also praise and glorify God. We will do as Mary did, but we will also do what the shepherds did and announce to others the good news. Folks, you are one of the people for whom Christ came. If I could take the time to go through and point to each one of you, including myself first, Christ came for you. You are the people of his birth, even in this period of history. Make place for him in your heart so that his purpose will be accomplished in your life to save you from your sin, to become your Lord and your Master. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes?